Hey everyone, welcome to Pastor Rick Warren's Daily Hope. Now we're going to continue our series today called Building My Life on Values That Last. And Rick will press on and show us how we benefit when we apply the biblical principles of trust, self-control, balance, respect, forgiveness, moral purity, fairness, honesty, and love to our lives. And now let's join Rick Warren with part one of a message called Showing Fairness.
Now, as I studied this week and looked at the different verses in the Bible about fairness, it just occurred to me that you really don't need any teaching on how to be fair. I mean, I think you probably learned that in preschool or in kindergarten. You share your games, you share your dolly, you cut the pie in correct pieces so everybody gets an equal amount. But as adults, we really need to deal with the issue of why? You know, why be fair? When everybody else is living for themselves, why shouldn't I just look out for myself? Because the truth is, most people in society, they're not really trying to be very fair. They're not certainly not thinking of other people. They're thinking, how can I get what I need for my life the most? Now, the Bible is very clear that life itself is unfair. It doesn't hide it at all and doesn't make any bones about it, the fact that life is unfair. The Bible's very specific. The Bible tells us that this is not heaven, it is not a perfect world, it is an imperfect place, and that because of sin in the world, that there is injustice. There are things that are unfair. Now, if you ever want to do any in-depth study on this subject, you need to go study the book of Ecclesiastes. It's right there in the middle of the Bible after Psalms and Proverbs. It was written by the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon. And Solomon takes this little journey through life, and he looks at everything, and he comes back and he says, here's my conclusion. Life is unfair. That's it. Life is unfair. And he says, let me give you five little snapshots of life that just show typical common occurrences of unfairness in the world. And they're there on your outline. First, he says, you know, I've noticed in life that criminals go unpunished. In the third chapter of his book, he says this, verse 16, throughout the earth, justice is giving way to crime, and even the courts are corrupt. Nothing changes in 3,000 years, folks. He says, hey, people get off, and the criminals don't get what they deserve. In the eighth chapter of Ecclesiastes, verse 11, he says, when crime isn't punished, people feel it is safe to do wrong. Now, I don't know how this could be any more relevant than it is today, because for criminals, they really have no fear if they read the newspapers. Because just watching what happens in the world, you figure out three or four things. Number one, if you commit a crime in the first place, it's very unlikely that you're going to go to jail for it, because given enough money, you can beat any indictment today. All you have to do is hire the right attorney, and they'll find some technicality to get you off of the charge. The second thing is, often it's going to be years before you go to trial. A crime is committed and you find out the verdict maybe 5-6 years later. So you got all those years to play around anyway. During that time, number three, you can sell your story for book and movie rights. Particularly if it's a heinous crime. And number four, if worse comes to worse and you do get convicted, you probably really will not serve a full sentence, because the likelihood is you'll get off in a few years in parole and you can go out and do it again. Now, Solomon says, I see all this happening, that criminals don't get what they're paid for. At the same time, the victims and the victims' families suffer. And he says, that's not fair. And he's right. He's right. He says, Exhibit B is, I've noticed that the oppressed are unhelped in the world. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I saw all the injustice that goes on in the world, and the oppressed were crying, and no one would help them. Their oppressors had power. I'm kind of a history buff, and if you know anything about history, you know that history is a record of the fact that it is human nature for human beings to try to dominate each other. You can see it throughout the history of the world, that one nation tries to dominate another nation, or one race tries to dominate another race, or the rich try to dominate the poor, or the powerful try to dominate the weak. Men try to dominate women. It's all through history. Even today, the wars that we see in our society, in our world today, are basically wars of oppression, where one group says, we're better than you, and we're just going to wipe you out. You probably don't realize this because it doesn't get much press, but did you know that last year, over 1 million Christians were martyred in the world? Over a million? It's usually that almost every year. And oppression is just going on. And Solomon says, you know, nobody's helping these people. And that's not fair. And he's right. Then he says, exhibit number three, I've noticed that politicians are unethical. Oh, really? Now, do I need to give an illustration at this point, or can we just go on? You know, influence peddling and illegal fundraising and cover-ups and scandals and these kind of things. It's nothing new. You know, one of the things that I love about this book, the Bible, is that it always tells the truth. It doesn't matter whether it offends you or not. It just tells it like it is, tells the truth whether it's popular or not. And look at this verse. Now, this is written 3,000 years ago, Ecclesiastes 5:8. If you see miscarriage of justice throughout the land, don't be surprised, for every official is under orders from higher up. So the matter is lost in red tape and bureaucracy. that's pretty current. Here's a blunt verse, Ecclesiastes 10:5. Here's an injustice. Stupid people are given positions of authority. Don't even go there. Don't even go there. You know, honestly, folks, sometimes I look at the elections that we have and I go, is this the best America has to offer? Surely there's got to be more choices than that. Surely there have to be. Now, there are some godly leaders, but there's got to be more people who have character and who have integrity, plus they have vision and leadership skills, and they're all wrapped up in one person. Why do we have to choose one or the other? Honestly, I look at some of the elections we've had in the years past, and I've thought, how do these people get elected? He says, you know, when the Bible says that when ungodly people hold positions of authority, they are going to abuse it. And he says, that's unfair. And he's right. And then number four, he says, I've noticed that good people go unrewarded, while evil people often prosper. In Ecclesiastes 8, verse 14, he says, you know, sometimes righteous people suffer for what the wicked do, and wicked people get what the righteous deserve. Does that ever bother you? He's talking about, you know, why is it that good things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to good people? So that doesn't seem right. Does it bother you that unscrupulous corporations often succeed while corporations that try to maintain good standards don't? Does it ever bother you that unethical salesmen often get the job done, get the deal signed, while a salesman with ethics doesn't get it? Does it ever bother you that dishonest people get promoted while honest people are overlooked? Solomon says that's not fair. Those of you who are in business, have you ever been cheated out of a deal or a contract because of some unethical company? You probably have. Have you ever been to a funeral where you say, now, the person who died, they were a good person and they were young, and why did they die when you could think of a dozen other people you'd rather see in the casket? You know? Solomon says this. I didn't write this verse down, but in Ecclesiastes 7:15, he says, it's unfair that some good people die young while some wicked people live on and on and on. And it's true. And then he says, number five, exhibit number five, capable people are often unsuccessful. Just because you've got talent doesn't mean you're going to succeed. The good guys don't always win in this world. And in chapter 9, verse 11, he says this, in this world, fast runners do not always win the races. Wise men do not always earn a living. Intelligent men do not always get rich. And capable men do not always rise to high positions. Now notice what he's saying here. He says, fast runners don't always win the race. It seems ironic or even tragic to me that sometimes we hear these stories of these Olympic athletes who train for 8 hours a day for 4, 5, 6, 8, maybe even 10 years to get to the Olympics. And inevitably on any Olympics, we hear stories like, on the day of the race, they sprain a tendon. Or they have an accident, some freak accident. Or they get the flu. Or as on the last Olympics, there was a whole team that missed the race because they were late. And I think, is that fair? Is that fair that after all that effort that they've put in, on the day of their big event that they trained for years, something freak happens and they miss it? That's what he's saying here. He says, intelligent people do not always get rich. That's obvious. Look at you. Okay? He said, we all know bright, educated, hardworking people who barely get by financially. And yet we know about these do-nothing, ne'er-do-well, who inherit millions and then aren't even grateful for it. He says, that's not right. That's not fair. He says, intelligent people don't always get rich. Well, you know, in our society, that the biggest salaries do not go to the smartest people. In our culture, we pay boxers more than we pay presidents. I'm really, really restraining, Kay. I really am. I'll just say what Will Rogers said, just be grateful that you don't get all the government you pay for. We pay guys who dribble balls and put them through little hoops 100 times more than we pay the teachers who train our kids. What's wrong with this picture? Where are our values in a society that rewards criminals with $1,000 and $1 million contracts and, you know, perverted celebrities and ignores people who really have something legitimate to offer and are providing a service? Solomon says, you know, the bottom line is life isn't fair. He says, capable men don't always rise to high positions. And I want to say, capable women neither do often. You may have bumped up against that glass ceiling where that you didn't get the promotion because of the color of your skin or because of your gender. And that's unfair, and it's wrong. It's wrong. So Solomon says, you know, just 5 examples here. This is really true. Life is unfair. So what are we going to do about it? This morning, you're going to hear a dramatic story of one woman who dealt with blow after blow in her life of unfairness and how she grew and developed from it. But before we get to that, I want to ask the question, why? Why does God allow unfairness? Do you ever ask that? Why doesn't God do something about the injustice in this world? Is he helpless? Does he not care? Is he unconcerned? No. The Bible says that God allows injustice in the world for 4 reasons. Number 1, God allows unfairness in the world because he gives us the freedom to choose. He gives us the freedom of choice. In Deuteronomy 11:26, the Bible says, I'm giving you the choice between a blessing and a curse. Now, God says, I'm going to let you choose what you do in life. Back in the very first chapters of the Bible where we have the story of creation, God says, I'm going to make man in my own image. What does that mean? It means that you as a human being are different from the animals. The animals in the world were not made in God's image, but human beings are. How are we different? How are we like God in a way that's different from animals? Well, the one way is you have a spirit. God gave you a soul and a spirit, and that gives you the ability to talk to God, to have a relationship with God, to pray. No animal can do that. Animals do not have a spirit, they do not have a soul, and they certainly can't commune with God. You don't ever see a doggy fold his hands and pray before he eats. You don't see kitties going to church or cows giving offerings, you know. Heard about this hunter, and he was running, and a bear was running after him in the woods, and he said, "Oh, God, please make this bear a Christian." And he turns around and just sees the bear saying, "Bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies." But you don't ever see that in reality, just in very corny jokes. And the fact is, you are different from an animal. You're created in God's image. Another way you're made in God's image is you have the freedom to make moral choices. You can choose between right and wrong. Animals cannot do that. Animals can choose only by instinct between survival or death. But they cannot choose between morally what's right and what's wrong. They don't have a conscience. But you do, because you're made in God's image. Now, because God gives you the freedom of choice, that's the good news. The bad news is there are consequences to our choices. And we often make dumb choices. Would you agree with that? I do dumb things. I make dumb choices. I make selfish choices. And when I do that, then people, innocent people, get hurt. And that's unfair. Now, why does God allow this? Because God wants to produce a race of tested individuals who choose to love Him, not are forced to love Him. Who choose to do what's right and good, not are forced to do what's right and good. God could have made you a puppet. He could have made you a marionette where you had no choice at all. And He pulls the strings and you pray and you do all the right things. And you had no choice and there would be no sin in the world because everything would always be done right. But God wants people who love Him voluntarily. You can't say you love somebody unless you have the choice to not love him or her. You can't say you are good unless you've ever had the choice to be bad. And so God, in order to give you the freedom to choose to love Him because you want to and choose to serve Him because you want to, has given you the choice and the freedom to not do so. And that causes all the problems in our world when we choose to not do what God wants us to do. And you've done that many times, and so have I. Now, if I, for instance, I smoke some dope or I pop some pills or I get drunk, and I get in my car, and I go down here on El Toro Road, and I run into a minivan, and it kills a husband and wife and their three kids. Is that God's fault? No, it's my fault. It's my fault. I was the one. God didn't plan that. It's a result of an evil choice that I made. We'll say, well, why does God allow that? Oh, well, listen, God could take away all the injustice in the world just like that. Be real simple. Take away your freedom to do it. Take away my freedom to do it. If we all said, okay, we give up our freedom of choice, so we cannot choose to do wrong. We cannot choose to do bad. God could just take away it all, and the world would be perfect. But He's not going to do that. And so one of the reasons why there is injustice in the world is because it is the counterpoint, it's the downside of God giving you the freedom to choose. But there's more than that. The second reason is because God is going to settle accounts one day. The reason why He's allowing injustice to continue now is because one day He's going to settle the score. On the back of your outline, Ecclesiastes 3:17, read this verse with me. In due season, God will judge everything a man does. Circle the phrase, in due season. What He's saying here is that today is not the end of the story. The final chapter has not been written. The books have not been closed. The balances, God has not balanced the books yet. Now, never forget this. Never forget this. One day, there is going to be a judgment day. Inevitably. I don't care if you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, there is going to be a judgment day where one day I personally stand before God and give an account of my life, the good, the bad, and whether I received His Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior or not. And one day you are going to stand before God on that judgment day and you are going to give an account of your life to the Creator who made you, the good and the bad, and whether you received Jesus Christ as your Savior or not. And when that happens, God is going to settle the score. God is going to even the odds. He is going to balance the books. And the things that weren't just in this world, He's going to right the wrongs then, and justice will be meted out with fairness and with severity. No doubt about it. Ultimately, there's going to be a day of accounting where each of us answers to God. So they may not get their justice here on earth, but they will one day. Because the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that God is a God of justice. Now, if I didn't believe that, I would be in absolute despair. Because the truth is today, evil people get away with murder all the time. All the time in this world. Just read the news. And rights are violated, and injustices do occur, and people are treated unfairly, and they are oppressed, and all kinds of things happen. And nobody ever corrects them. To me, it would be a travesty if somebody like Adolf Hitler, who put 6.5 million Jewish people through ovens, to just get away with it. To get away with that, with no punishment. That is unthinkable. And so God says, I am going to be a God of justice. He says, just be patient in due time. The odds are going to be even. So why not now, God? Why don't you do it right now? Why don't we just mete out justice today? Because of answer number three. The third reason is that God is allowing injustice in the world because it shows we need a Savior. It shows that we need a Savior. It shows what we're really like on the inside. Now, there is a very popular idea going around today that basically goes like this. Human beings are inherently good. That everybody's basically a good person. And that everybody is basically unselfish. It's just environment that makes us all do bad things. Now, anybody who's had children knows that kids are born with a selfish nature. It is the nature. The first they come out of the womb going, I, you know, feed me, care me, I'm the center of the attention, everything like that, of course. But we want to all think that we're basically good. You know, oh yeah, we'll admit, yes, I have some weaknesses, I have some faux pas, some faults, I have some areas I need to work on, rough edges, personality quirks, but we don't want to call it what it is, sin. I'm no sinner. Oh, yeah, you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm no sinner. So God says, okay, all right, you think you're basically good? You think human nature is basically unselfish? Here's what I'll do. I'm just going to step back and let human nature take its course in the world. And we'll just show you what happens when God isn't in the picture. And he says, you know what? I'm going to allow people to make their own choices. And I'm going to allow people to show their true nature. And we'll just see what happens in the world. And if you want to know what it is, just pick up the newspaper. The fact is, without God in the situation, people are very inhuman to each other. Very inhuman to each other. I don't know how many of you remember that English classic we all had to read in high school, Lord of the Flies. Remember that book? And the basic presupposition behind that book was, if you take God out of the picture, and you take law and justice out of the picture, given the right situations, people start treating each other and acting like animals. They prey on each other. And they take advantage of each other. Because my nature is basically selfish. I think more about me than I do about you. And you know what? You do too. You think more about yourself than you do about anybody else. It's nature. It's your human nature. And so God says, I'll just let the world happen, and we'll show you what you really like, so you show you that you really do need me. You need a Savior. In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 18, it says, God is letting the world go on its sinful way so he can test mankind. Circle the word test. See, injustice is a test. It reveals human nature. It shows what we're really like inside. So it can test, and men will see. Now notice, God already knows. It's so that we will see that they are no better than beast. You say, boy, that's pretty blunt. What do you mean we're no better than beast? What he's saying here is that human beings without God tend to start acting like animals. And we hear it all the time, these shocking stories of things like gang rape, and abuse, and violence, and children killing parents, and senseless acts of violence in society to innocent people who have no reason to be hurt. And we hear about these gangs doing these things called wildings, where they just go on these wild sprees and they go through the city and find anybody who looks innocent or helpless or weak, and then they just kill them and take everything they've got. Now, if you believe in evolution, you shouldn't have a problem with this. When you say, well, because you're an animal anyway. They say, evolution says human beings are just an animal with a bigger brain. You don't have a soul. You don't have a spirit. You're just an animal with a bigger brain. So you should not be surprised then why people act like animals. On the other hand, God says, no, you're not an animal. But when I'm not in your life, you tend to act like one sometimes. And you tend to do beastly things to other people. Inhuman things. Anytime I hear anybody say, well, I believe man is inherently good, I want to say, well, then how do you explain Auschwitz and other atrocities, Buchenwald, and the killing fields of Cambodia, and the ethnic cleansings of Bosnia, and what was going on in Kuwait before Desert Storm happened? How do you explain all that? That's not inherent goodness you're seeing shown there. Now, here's the point. I said in the last point that one day God's going to have a judgment day and he's going to settle the score and everybody, and it's going to be even. But before that happens, I need a Savior. And you do too. Because one day when you stand for God and God says, let me look at your life, you're not going to want justice. You're going to want mercy. Thank God he doesn't give us what we deserve. If we did, none of us have a chance of getting into heaven because it's perfect and we're not. And so God says, you need a Savior and I will show mercy for those who ask for it through my Son Christ.
Such a great message by Rick today and every day. I sure hope you were just as encouraged as I was. And now here's Rick with an important message.
Hi, everybody. Thanks so much for listening today. You know, my hope is that God uses this broadcast to help deepen your relationship with Jesus. Now, these Daily Hope messages are distributed on radio stations and digital platforms all across the globe. And listeners are writing and letting us know that their lives are being changed. They're telling us that they're walking with Jesus and that guilt and fear has been chased from their lives by God's love. You know, relationships are being restored and marriages are being healed. And many people are saying that they found their life purpose. I want to say thank you to you because we're only able to carry the hope of Jesus to these people all around the world because of gifts from generous listeners like you. I just wanted to say I am so grateful for your prayers and your financial support. Now, I understand in times like these, many of you are unable to give financial support. Hear it from me. That's okay. Because I never want anybody to give unless God leads them to give. That's between you and God. Not between you and me, but between you and God. And your prayers are a continual and incredible contribution to this Daily Hope ministry. Now, if you do want to give a financial gift, I've got some really great news to share with you. There's a generous friend of Daily Hope Broadcast who is offering to match the amount of your gift. In other words, if you give $20, then that person has combined it with a grant to make your gift $40. Now, if you've never given a gift to Daily Hope, I want you to pray about partnering with us so that together we can continue to share the hope of Jesus throughout the whole world. I love you so much.
You know, when you give a gift to Daily Hope to help take the hope of Jesus to hurting people everywhere, generous friends of Daily Hope are going to match your gift up to $50,000. But you only have till midnight this Sunday. So please go to PastorRick.com or just text the word HOPE, H-O-P-E, to 70309. Again, that's PastorRick.com or the word HOPE to 70309. Be sure to join us next time as we look into God's Word for our daily hope. This program is sponsored by Daily Hope Ministries and your generous financial support.